Actually, I'm going to back up into the 19th chapter and read down into the 20th chapter. So if you'll turn to John chapter 19, and we'll begin in about verse 38. We're picking up the story of Jesus after the crucifixion has taken place, and Jesus has now died on the cross there. And it tells us at verse 38 of John chapter 19, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews. Joseph was actually one of the leaders of Israel in that day. And if you recall, the leaders of Israel, the Jewish leaders of that day, despised Jesus. And so it meant something for someone who was a member of that group to actually be a follower of Jesus Christ. But he had up until this point been concerned about coming out publicly for fear of what the other leaders of the nation would do. But now Jesus has been crucified, and Joseph steps up, okay? And it says he's a secret one for fear of the Jews. He asks Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. Now, Nicodemus is also one of the leaders of Israel, and he too has kept quiet until now. But now these two men come to Jesus, having been crucified, and they want to receive his body and give it the proper burial that custom required in that day. And notice again that Nicodemus comes with a mixture of myrrh and aloes, these spices, to wrap the body in. They didn't embalm in those days in Israel the way that we do today. And so they wrap the body with myrrh and aloes. And here it says there's about 100 pounds weight. That's a whole lot of spice. Okay? And keep that in mind in just a moment. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrapping with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that's a phrase that John would typically use to describe himself, okay? So Mary comes to Peter and to John to announce what she has seen when she went to the tomb of Christ. And she says in verse 2, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter and the other disciple, John, went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. So Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and saw and believed. For as yet, or up until this moment, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Let's pray together. Father, on this Resurrection Sunday, my prayer for every one of us is just as truth dawned on John that day, and his spiritual eyes were open to realize and believe what had happened to the Son of God. Our prayer today, God, is that all of our eyes will likewise be open. We will know the truth, and we will know that Jesus is the Christ, the resurrected Son of the living God. We thank you for it in his name. Amen and amen. It's a joy to be able to come together with you this morning and celebrate what really is the greatest day in all of human history. Celebrating the greatest event of all of human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know, sometimes I think even as Christians, it's possible for us to even forget that. We get so wrapped up in our natural day-to-day lives that we forget about the spiritual side of life. And we forget about what Jesus has done for us and what it should mean to us and all of these kinds of things. We get wrapped up in life. We get wrapped up in the worries of life, the cares, the concerns, the struggles, the pain, the suffering, all of these things. Or we get wrapped up in the good things of life. We get wrapped up in the blessings that we have received. We forget they came from God. And we get wrapped up in the things that we have in this life and how fortunate we are and our victories and our successes and all of these things. And we forget that just as surely as we are fleshly people living a fleshly life, we are also spiritual people living a spiritual life. And we often forget that side of life. You know, it's interesting that the Bible says if we will focus on the spiritual side of life, if we will make the spiritual side of life our priority, that the natural side of life will take care of itself. We focus so intently on this natural life and you know, we've got to work hard and we've got to make a living and we've got to put food on the table. And all those things are true. Don't misunderstand me. But when those things be the things that drive us and motivate us, that's how we get so wrapped up in the things of life so that when we have a little shortfall and there's more month than there is money, we get stressed out and we get worried and we get fearful and all of these kinds of things. And what's happening, see, is we're focusing on the natural life and on the natural person instead of focusing on spiritual things and focusing on God. God tells us, Jesus tells us himself in Matthew 6:33. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Set your mind, in other words, on spiritual things. Make spiritual things the priority of your life. Make Jesus and heaven the spiritual things of life. Make those the priority of your life. And Jesus said, all of the natural things that you worry so much about, God will see to it that all of those needs are met. And so we need to get wrapped up in the spiritual side of life and in our relationship with Jesus Christ and trust the Lord through that God's going to take care of all the natural things that go on around us. Indeed, these disciples that we read about here in the Gospels as we read this story, these disciples were completely wrapped up in their natural lives that they didn't recognize and realize the spiritual reality of what was happening in their very midst. When we read the history and we read the story of these people, we find out that Peter and John and all of the disciples and those that followed the Lord, even though they were following the Lord, they didn't really appreciate the spiritual significance of what was going on there. In fact, they believed their understanding of Messiah in those days, these disciples, their understanding of Messiah was that Messiah was going to be a natural king and conquering warrior who was going to come to Israel, restore Israel to her natural greatness, and then war against the Holy Roman Empire and set Israel free from Roman rule. That's what they were expecting. And because they were so focused on the natural, they completely misunderstood the spiritual. In fact, Jesus would actually tell them what he was going to do. He prophesied on at least three occasions that he was going to rise from the dead. And they didn't recognize it and they didn't understand it because they were so focused on the natural, expecting him to be a conquering king and not a suffering king. So when Jesus spoke to them about the fact that he was going to Jerusalem, he would be crucified, and in 3 days he would rise again, they began to debate and discuss among themselves, and they said, What is he talking about? What does he mean by rising from the dead? You know, most of the time when Jesus talked to his disciples, he was talking about spiritual things. And he talked in pictures and he spoke in symbolism a lot of parables. that they couldn't understand because they didn't recognize the spiritual significance of it. And yet when Jesus spoke plainly to them about the fact that he was going to die and rise again from the dead, they couldn't grasp it. They couldn't understand it. It was outside their realm of theology. Can I put it that way? They're hearing something totally new, something totally foreign. It doesn't fit into their theological system of what Messiah ought to be. And so they don't understand what Jesus is talking about. And they get the message here. We read the story here. They get the message. Mary, when you read the story here and you put all the Gospels together, apparently Mary Magdalene gets to the tomb before anybody else, sees the stone is rolled away, and then rushes back to the disciples to report what she's found. And here's what she reports. Listen to it, because it tells us, it confirms for us that they were not expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. Okay? They weren't expecting that at all. She comes to the disciples and she says, they have taken the body of Jesus away and we don't know what they've done with it. And so Peter and John, they run to the tomb to find out, to examine for themselves and to see if they can figure out what's going on. And I want you to notice that last verse that I read there, because again, it confirms to us in verse 9, it says there, for as yet, and we could translate that this way, for right up until this very moment, they did not understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. In other words, they weren't expecting, they weren't anticipating for Jesus to rise from the dead. They hadn't caught on, they hadn't figured that out. And so when Peter and John get to the tomb, they are amazed to find that the body's missing. And they begin to wonder what's happened to the body of the Lord. Mary's report is, they've come to the tomb and they've taken the body away. And we don't know what they've done with it. Her report is grave robbers have robbed the tomb of the body of Christ. And so they go to find out what's going on there. Okay? And when they get there, they begin to inspect the evidence to see if they can figure out what's going on. Now watch what happened. Get into John's mind a little bit as he's there in the tomb trying to sort it all out. Okay? He walks into the tomb. His thinking is, somebody's taken the body. That's what Mary told him. We don't know where it is. So he goes into the tomb, expecting, of course, not to see the body. But he sees the grave clothes laying there. Now watch this. Get into his mind a little bit. Think with John for just a moment. Understand again that this whole idea of preparing the body of Jesus for burial is not a very simple thing. It's not a very easily and quickly done thing. It's a laborious process that they go through in wrapping the body and putting the spices and sometimes wrapping the body again and more spices and wrapping the body again. In other words, Jesus is wrapped up tight in those grave clothes there, okay? Now, if a grave robber is going to come and steal the body, doesn't it make sense they want to get in and out as quick as they possibly can so they're not caught in there robbing the body that's in the tomb, okay? So it makes sense then, if the grave robber is going to come, they're going to grab that body. They're not going to take the time to stop to unwrap all those wrappings, get all that spice off, get all that stuff off him, and then try to carry, listen, a lifeless corpse is a very, with several guys who work at funeral homes are all nodding their head already. A lifeless corpse is very, very difficult to pick up and move. It would be a whole lot easier to leave that body wrapped up good and tight and to carry that body out of there. But they didn't do that. The grave clothes are still there. John thinks, what has happened here? What has taken place? And he begins to realize, now think about it. Just suppose somebody did want to go to all the trouble of unwrapping that body. You can imagine still they want to do it as quickly as they possibly can. So they would be there unwrapping that body and just slinging the rags everywhere they can to get them off of the body so they can take the body. Those rags would have been everywhere and anywhere in that tomb. But when you read the story of what they find, here's what John sees. He walks into the tomb and he sees the grave clothes laying right there where they would have been if a body were still in it. And John begins to think, and he begins to realize something special, something out of the ordinary, something incredible has happened here. And it finally dawns on John, this body wasn't stolen at all. This body has come back to life and rose right through those grave clothes and left them laying there and walked out of this tomb. This man's not dead anymore. He's alive and he's risen from the dead. And the scripture tells us in verse 8, he came to the tomb and entered and saw. That word saw means to do a thorough inspection. He really looks closely and begins to think about what he is seeing with his eyes. He looks and he sees and he believes that Jesus has risen from the dead. What does that mean to you and me today? First thing it means is this. Jesus' word is true. Okay? Now listen to what that means. Jesus, for a couple of years, has been doing awesome miracles. He's been bringing awesome teaching about God. But over the course of all of what he's been doing, he has also been demonstrating and illustrating both in the miracles that he does, in the parables that he teaches, and in the declarations that he makes about himself. He has been declaring himself to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, and even God in the flesh. When Jesus, we looked at the story last week of the story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, what we call the triumphal entry. And Jesus is riding on the back of a donkey into Israel in order to be declared by the people their next coming king. And Jesus in that picture is declaring himself because we talked about how David's natural son hundreds of years earlier, Solomon, when he rode to be coronated David's successor and king in Israel, he rode a donkey to his coronation. And so Jesus is picturing himself as the son of David riding to be announced and coronated the king of Israel. The Bible tells us that the Messiah will be great David's greater son. So what Jesus is doing is picturing himself, is prophesying in a picture that he is the son of David, the Messiah of the world. When Jesus fed the multitudes in the wilderness, there's a picture that would come to the minds of the Jews, a historic picture of another great prophet of Israel who fed the multitudes in the wilderness. His name was Moses. And he fed, listen, Moses fed the children of Israel in the wilderness supernaturally. Bread and water to take care of them and to meet their needs. But there was a prophecy that came forth that said, God is going to send to you, Israel. God is going to send to you a prophet like unto Moses. And the people of Israel knew that that prophecy also spoke of Messiah. So when Jesus is supernaturally feeding the people of Israel, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, he is supernaturally feeding these people in the wilderness. It's almost like a picture is presented before them of that prophet like unto Moses who has been sent by God to be the Savior of the people. He's declaring himself again in a picture that he is the Messiah of God. Jesus called himself, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. The Jews knew that to be a prophetic reference to the Messiah. The Son of David. Jesus actually called himself the I Am of God. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses and God are talking about the time for Moses to go back to Egypt and set the children of Israel free from bondage there. And Moses doesn't want to go. So Moses is arguing with God about and giving all kind of excuses as to why he can't do what God wants him to do. Anybody ever been there before? Moses is arguing with God about why he can't do what God's telling him to do. And Moses finally said, well, God, if I go, who shall I say is sending me? Remember God's answer? God says, tell them I am sent you. I am is a phrase that God identifies himself by. It's in the Hebrew, it's Yahweh. Transliterated into English, it's Jehovah. And many of the names of God by which we identify God in the Old Testament, Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees and provides our needs. Jehovah Rapha, God who sees and heals us of our diseases. Jehovah Shalom. God identifies himself with that phrase, I am. You get over into the New Testament and you see Jesus in his ministry and he's constantly calling himself, I am. In fact, at one point, he is with the Pharisees themselves and they're debating who he is and who they are and all of these kinds of things. And he finally stands before the Pharisees and says, before Abraham was, I am. He calls himself, I am. He calls himself, he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. With every utterance, Jesus is declaring himself to be God in the flesh. Then here's the thing. Then he goes so far as to prophesy his own resurrection from the dead. And here's what you got to understand from this. Listen. At least three occasions in the Gospels, Jesus prophesies his own resurrection. He says at one point, they're talking about the beauty of the temple in Israel, and Jesus looks at the temple, and he says this, he says, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. John would later come to understand Jesus wasn't talking about that natural temple at all. Jesus was talking about the temple of his body, and he was prophesying his own resurrection from the dead. Okay? The Pharisees wanted to know, they said, you keep making these statements about who you are. Give us a sign. Show us who you are. And Jesus' response to them was this. You'll not receive any sign except for the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Okay? And so what he's saying is, I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'm coming up from the grave. Jesus actually told his disciples, again, pretty much point blank as they're heading toward Jerusalem. Guys, I'm heading for Jerusalem. The rulers there, they're going to arrest me. They're going to put me to death. But in 3 days, I'm going to rise again from the dead. They had no clue what he was talking about. They didn't get it at all. But here's the thing. Jesus, on at least these three occasions, Jesus prophesies that he's going to rise again from the dead. Now listen to this. Because what that means is now, everything about who he is and what we should believe, everything hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because listen, if Jesus dies and does not rise again, he's a liar. And if he's lied about rising again, what reason do we have to believe anything else he said about who he was? We have no reason to believe. He's proven himself a liar. But if he does rise again, if he can pull that off, we have no reason whatsoever to ever doubt anything else he ever said about who he was. It all hinges on the resurrection. And so they arrest him. They crucify him just as he said. And 3 days later, his body is nowhere to be found because Christ is risen and is alive and is well. Praise God. It proves to us that his word is true, and everything else that he said is also true. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves to us that Jesus has conquered death, and as such is Lord over death. I think it was read during praise and worship this morning from John chapter 11. Jesus said, "He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Jesus has conquered death. Now hear what this means. The Bible says that death is the penalty for sin. If Jesus has conquered death, that means he has also broken the power of sin that causes death. And we know from the scripture that when he shed his blood, he paid the penalty for all of our sins, thereby relinquishing sin powerless where we are concerned. And then he rises again from the dead to prove that he has the power over death and authority over sin. He is the only one who has ever done it. That means, brother and sister, Jesus is the only one who has the authority to forgive us of our sins, and he is the only one who has life to offer to us if we will believe in him. His resurrection proves these things about him to be true. It's why 1 John tells us in 1 John 5 and verse 12, "He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life in himself." His resurrection proves and means that sin's power has been broken over us. That means, brother and sister, that because the power of sin has been broken over us and death can no longer hold us, it means that heaven has been opened to us. Heaven has been opened to us. And that means that not only can we go to heaven when we leave this earth, it means also that heaven has come to us. And it did in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that when Jesus came into the world, Jesus demonstrated for us what heaven looks like, what a heavenly life is all about, and what the glory of heaven would look like. With every miracle, with every healing, with every deliverance, with every demonstration and act of power, mankind was getting glimpses of the eternal glory of Almighty God. Every work of Jesus revealed the life of heaven that God has in store for us. But brother and sister, God not only wants us to come to heaven, he wants heaven to come to us. And he wants us to experience a foretaste of heaven in this earth while we are on the way to heaven. Let me read for you just quickly from the book of Ephesians and the first chapter. Do you remember how Jesus taught us to pray? We talked about this just a little bit on Wednesday night, where Jesus teaches us to pray according to the Gospel of Matthew. "Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I want you to hear that again. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said that we need to pray for the will of God to be done in the earth just as it is being done in heaven. Think about that for just a moment. What does heaven look like today? What's going on in heaven today? Do you think there's a lot of heartache and sorrow and pain and suffering and misery and all of these things going on in heaven today? I don't think so. The Bible tells me that there is a place where the joy of the Lord reigns supreme and every tear is wiped away, and we live in a place of just absolute, well, the Bible calls it paradise. The Bible calls it paradise. And Jesus said, pray that the will of God would be done in the earth, even as it's done in heaven. I'm telling you today, brother and sister, we are missing out as believers in a spiritual journey through this lifetime. We are missing out on a lot of things that God wants to do for us in the here and now because we put them all off to the tomorrow and someday when. We can walk in greater things today because of the blessing of the Lord, because heaven has been opened to us because Jesus was raised from the dead. I'm in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read very quickly verses 13 and 14. It says, In him, or in Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Jesus with the Holy Spirit of promise. That simply means you heard the gospel, you believed in Jesus, and God gave you the Holy Spirit to come and live in your life and live in your heart and to take control and to take over in your life. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. He was promised to you by the Lord. And when you believed, you received him. Look at verse 14 and look at what he says that gift of the Holy Spirit is all about. Verse 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Some translations will say it this way, who is given as a down payment of our inheritance. That's awesome. The Holy Spirit has come to us as a down payment of the eternity that we will one day receive. But we've already received a down payment on it, praise God. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as a down payment so that we can begin to experience now the beauty and the glory and the power and the majesty and the joy and the peace and the favor of heaven in this life. So that the prayer of Jesus is answered and the will of God is done in the earth even as it's done in heaven. I'm just trying to tell you guys, there's a lot more to this life that God wants us to experience if we would live our lives out of a personal relationship with Him and allow the Holy Spirit to be in control of our lives. My time is running out. Let me just continue to read here in this passage of Scripture here in the book of Ephesians. I want to read the prayer that Paul will pray for these people. And let me just, I'll just give you the Scripture. I was going to read from Romans chapter 8, verse 10 and 13, that tells us there, if the same Spirit which raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, He will bring life to our mortal bodies by His activity in us. And that simply tells us that when the Holy Spirit comes to you and me, He comes in power. He comes to make a difference. He comes to transform our lives. He comes to make all things new. And He comes to do a mighty work in all of our hearts and all of our lives that we might know the will of God, that we might know the joy of salvation, that we might experience peace that passes understanding, that we might walk in the favor of the Lord as we learn to walk and live a new way under the control and the power of the Holy Spirit. He has come to set us free from personal addictions and weaknesses and sins and struggles and all of these things, so that we live in a victory that up till now we've never known. But it's the victory of the cross, and it's the victory of the resurrection, and it's the victory that belongs to you and me today. Let me read this prayer real quickly. Ephesians chapter 1, picking up in verse 15, Paul says, for this reason, in other words, because the Holy Spirit has come as a foretaste of all that God wants to do in your life. For this reason, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, because of what you have believed, because you're walking in love, because of all that God wants to do in your life, Paul says, I want to pray a prayer for you, and here it is. Listen to it. He says, I do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. Let me unravel that just real quickly. What that means is this. Paul says, I pray for you that having come to Christ and having received Him as your personal Lord and Savior, that you would get to know Him more and more and more. And your knowledge of Jesus would grow deeper, and it would grow stronger, and your love for the Lord would grow, and your faith in the Lord would grow, and you would grow and become more spiritually strong and spiritually mature in your spiritual journey. Continue on. Verse 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Listen to what he says. Listen to what Paul says. Paul says, my prayer for you is this, that you would fully come to know and appreciate what Jesus has done for you and what Jesus has called you to as a child of God. He says, I hope you pray, I pray and hope for you that you would come to know and fully understand the fullness of your inheritance as a child of God. Everything that God wants to do for you. And then he goes on to say and finish this prayer by saying this. He says, which is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. He says, I pray that you come to know that the power of God is ever toward you. You ever feel like you're living a powerless life? You ever feel like there's just stuff going on in your life and you're just having a hard time weeding through it and you're not overcoming it and you're not getting any victory and it's just beating down on you and it's just conquering you and it's just making you miserable all the time? Paul tells us that the power of God is ever toward us to raise us up so that we walk in victory over all of the work of darkness in our lives. Let me continue reading on. I want you to see this. This power that is ever toward us in verse 19. He says, it's in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in heavenly places at his own right hand. Here's what Paul is telling us. That power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead, that power is ever and always toward us as children of God. It's always toward us. It's always coming toward us. It's always there for us. And brother and sister, my time's gone. But I got to tell you, if the power of God can raise Jesus from the dead, it can fix any problem you and I've got. There isn't anything he can't give us victory over if he can give Jesus victory over the grave by that power. And it's our inheritance as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things God has in store for us. No wonder the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, in the power. Don't you want to know him in that power today? Don't you want to know the power of God working in your life today? Let me just, it's Easter. Can I have 5 more minutes on Easter Sunday? Listen. I use the example all the time, but it's such a beautiful illustration and an example of it. Let me just make it simple for you today, and it's this. God loves you. And friend, please hear this. God is not mad at you. God is not angry with you. It is not the desire or plan of God to pour out wrath on you. He already poured it out on Jesus. That's what Calvary is all about. God loves us. Admittedly, he's not always proud of us. But look. God always loves us, and he's always for us, and he's always waiting for us to come back to him so that he can do awesome things in our life. The story is the prodigal son. It's the prodigal son. You ought to read it in Luke chapter 15 today. The most blessed thing to me in the whole story is not even the son, but it's the father. Because in the story of the prodigal son, the son represents all of us. All of us, listen, all of us who had life with the father and chose to go our own way and do our own thing and live as we will, just having a big old time out there in life, doing whatever we want to do, carrying on because we think that life is a party. Doesn't take long. And listen, sometimes we ride pretty high for a while, don't we? But then all of a sudden, it all comes crashing down on us. And we realize life's not the party that we thought it was. Life really is a war. And it is some kind of war, brother and sister. We're in a spiritual battle every day of our lives. And the enemy is working every day. Steal, kill, destroy, aggravate, frustrate, depress, discourage, fearful. Whatever he can do just make your life, excuse my language, a living hell. Okay? Okay? That's what he's up to. And just like the prodigal. The prodigal boy, he started off high and mighty. But he went out and just wasted his life and wasted everything that he had. And the next thing you know, he's having to hire himself out to a pig farmer. Now you got to understand the picture here, okay? This is a Jewish boy. And now he's working for a pig farmer. You understand that pigs are anathema to Jews in the first place. And here he is now, he's having to hire himself out to a pig farmer. And the Bible says that he wishes, listen to this, he's feeding the pigs, wishing he could eat as well as they did. That's pretty low. When pigs are eating better than you are, and you wish you could have a life as good as the pigs. And the Bible says he came to his senses. He came to himself. It dawned on him, there's a better way. There's a biblical word for the transformation that takes place in his heart. We call it repentance. We call it repentance. He realized there's a better way to live life. And he said, if I just go back to the Father, if I just go back to the Father, there's more than enough in Father's house. More than enough. And then he starts down the road to his Father's house. And in the 20th verse of Luke chapter 15, is the most beautiful picture of our Heavenly Father. It tells us there that the boy's father is looking down the road, hoping his son will come home, longing to shower his son and lavish his love upon his son again. And when he sees his son coming, he doesn't wait for his son to get to him. The Bible says the father runs down the road to his son and embraces his son and keeps kissing him and lavishing his love upon him and hugging him and embracing him and welcomes him back home. And when they get back to the house, then they have a party. And everything that the boy lost when he left his father gave it all back to him again. A robe of righteousness, sandals for his feet, ring for his finger, a fatted calf. He gives it all back to me. It's a picture, brother and sister. It's a picture of what God wants to do for every single one of us who has ever walked away from God. And oh, by the way, that it means all of us. Every one of us. It's a picture of the kind of life God wants to restore us to if we will simply come to our senses. If we will just repent and admit what we've done is wrong and make the decision to come back to the Father. Heaven has been opened to us. A relationship with God is offered to us. It's all available because Jesus broke the power of sin, conquered death, and proved it when he rose from the dead. Father, we thank you today. We thank you today, Father, for the awesome work that the Lord Jesus Christ did for us because of his incredible love for us and his desire for us that we might be one with you again. Thank you, God. That kind of love, Father, it blows our mind. It's beyond what we can comprehend. It is so utterly amazing that you could possibly love us that much. And yet the Scriptures, which cannot lie, declare it to be true. We thank you for it today. I want to ask you to stand to your feet with me just real quickly for just a moment this morning. I'm encouraged as I was preparing this message today. You know, for me, Christianity is not just it's not a philosophy, not just a philosophy. It's certainly not mythology. Christianity to me is very real and very natural and very practical. And here's what I'm saying to you, and here's what I'd like to do this morning, if I could please, if you just allow me just a couple more minutes. I honestly believe that because of what Jesus has done for us, His power is toward all of us today. And I'd just like to have an opportunity this morning to take just a couple of moments. And if you're here today, I'm going to ask you to come to the front of the church with me and join me up front this morning. I would like to pray for any of you here today. And I'm not going to ask anybody anything personal, okay? Just if you are struggling with something in your life today, maybe it's physical, maybe it's spiritual, maybe it's emotional. The nature of it is not important today. What is important is that today we believe that Jesus is raised from the dead, and the power that raised Him from the dead is toward us who believe. And I just want to say to you today, I just want an opportunity to pray with you today. If you're struggling with anything in your life, spiritual, physical, emotional, whatever it is, I want you to come to the front of the church right now and allow us to pray with you and believe together with you for that power of God which is ever toward us as believers. Come on, Sugar. Which is ever toward us as believers. Come on, come on this morning. Let us pray with you. Praise God. Come on this morning. Let us pray with you. The power of God is toward all of us today. It is toward you today. And God is here to give you strength, and God is here to give you hope. The Bible says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I'm just telling you today, God's here for you. God loves you today. God cares about you. But now listen, here's the requirement. The prodigal realized he had to make some changes. He had to think about things differently. He had to return to God. So let's make that decision. I just think about it, guys. All it took for the prodigal to receive all that his father had, he just had to repent. Here's the thing. What are we waiting for? Let's repent, praise God, and let's come home to Father. Let Father be Father in our lives. Amen. Let me pray with you this morning that have come to the front of the church. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for these precious people who stand before me today. And Lord, they stand before me as an act of their faith in you today. To manage the situations of their life, God, that are overwhelming, that are weighing heavily upon them, that are trying to hold them captive and defeat them in their life, when your desire is for them to rise up and be victorious. Thank you, Father, for the victory that is ours through Christ our Lord. And thank you for your power that is ever toward us who believe in you today. I thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit's power, and I pray for anointing on our brother today. And Father, as I lay my hands on him and pray for him right now, that, Lord, you would release into him a power beyond his own. For our sister as well, God, that a power beyond her own would be released into her heart and into her mind. Father, as she seeks after you, she would know your plan and purpose. She would know what to do and have the strength to do it. I pray for my sister, Father. Ask you, Lord, to bless her life. Give her your wisdom. May she experience your presence in an awesome way and know for a certainty your plan and purpose. God bless David.
Thank you, Father.
God bless him.
Yes, Jesus.
And make yourself known in his life. And show yourself strong on his behalf. With the power of the resurrection that is ever toward him. For my sister here, God, thank you so much for hunger for you, her pursuit of you. God, you said in your word that if you'll seek me, you'll find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I know, God, my sister is searching for you with all of her heart. And I know, Father, you're going to be found by her. And I'm trusting and asking you now, Lord, to show yourself strong in her life. May she be renewed with the wings of eagles. Thank you, Father, for renewed strength. I pray for George. God, that you would bless him. This resurrection power toward him as a child of God. Bless my brother and sister as they stand before me here today, Father, who need the touch of heaven today. Thank you, God. The greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, the Scripture says. And thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph, who always leads us into triumph. And so we rebuke the thoughts, the impressions of darkness, and we rebuke the work of the enemy according to the name of Jesus. And we believe for liberty, we believe in freedom, we believe in peace and in joy for our brother and sister in Christ's name. Thank you, Lord, for setting them free. You said who the Son sets free is free indeed. Be gone, Satan, in Jesus' name. Bless you, Father, for my sister. And may your power be ever toward her, that she might walk in it victoriously. To the praise of your glory. Thank you, God, for this precious family as they stand before me today. And Lord, having been through recent difficulties and maybe yet now facing more, I thank you for your love for each of them, for your strength and for your wisdom, for Cindy and for Teresa and for Dave. And Father, that your Spirit would rest upon them in a mighty way. That, Father, beyond their comprehension, you would give them peace and you would give them joy today. And you would lift any burden and any weight that's holding them down and keeping them back today from experiencing the true joy of the Lord and the liberty that is theirs in Christ Jesus our Lord. Visit them, God, with power from on high. God, I pray for my brother. I thank you for him and his love for you today. And I ask you, Father, to minister peace, joy and strength by the power of your Holy Spirit. I thank you, Father, for Steve, and that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in him to quicken his mortal flesh and to give him peace and to give him joy and understanding and to help him to be patient with what you're doing in his life. But I just thank you, Father, for the victory and for the testimony that is going to come forth of what you're doing in him because of your great love for him. And for each of these, Father, I thank you for the mighty testimony that's coming forth even now as you work mightily in their hearts and lives to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. For that, Father, ultimately is what it's all about. Not just that we might have it easy in this life, but God, that Jesus might be glorified. That Jesus might be glorified in and through every situation and trial of life. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. You may return to your seats. Thank you, Lord. As always, we like to say, if there's anything personal that we can pray with you about and you'd like to talk with us more personally about issues in your life, we are always here to hear from you, to talk with you by phone, come visit with you. Any way that we can make contact with you to help you find God's best for your life. That's ultimately what we're all about here at Victory Fellowship, all right? So if we can help you in any way in your spiritual journey, you let us know. We're here to help. We want to see you walk in victory. Amen. Thank you so much for giving of your time this morning. We're done. Let's sing together and we're dismissed, all right?
In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me.
God bless you. Thank you so much for being such a blessing to us on this Easter Sunday morning. Hope to see you again. We've got some Easter treats for you in the box on the book table back here on your way out. Be sure to get some Easter goodies before you go today, okay?